All right, friends, well, we are in the last message of our series on the parables this morning, and I'm sure you're glad that it's the last message. So I'm going to, you've heard this now. We're on week, 9 or week 10, and I've pretty much said the same thing for quite a few weeks in a row now, and I imagine out there there's a couple of you who could probably deliver today's sermon because I've repeated myself so many times. Now, what happens when somebody repeats themselves a lot? What does that mean? They're getting senile. Okay, that's what that means. All right, so here's the deal. We've looked at the parables, and in particular, we've spent a lot of time looking at the parables in the Gospel of Matthew. And in that gospel, the disciples ask Jesus, "Why are you speaking to us in parables? We don't understand what you're saying." And so in response to that, Jesus tells them, and this is our key verse, he says to them, "I will open," he's quoting the Old Testament. So this is a fulfillment of prophecy. He says, "I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." And so what I've been sharing with you is that each of the parables is a revelation of something that no one knew before Jesus. It's brand new. It's a totally new idea. And what Jesus shares is the pathway to get to heaven. And he reveals it to them like this. He claims that he's the Messiah who came to this world to be crucified for the forgiveness of our sins so that we might have everlasting life. Those are Jesus' words. And he says the same thing over and over and over and over again. And this is in opposition, and as we can see, in violent opposition to another worldview. And those two worldviews are still in clashing today. Anybody who doesn't know Jesus, who believes in God, you ask them how they're going to get to heaven, and do they know they're going to heaven, and they will almost universally say the same thing. They know they're going to heaven because they're a good person. Almost everybody says exactly the same thing. "I don't do anything really all that wrong. I'm a decent person." And Jesus comes to this world to reveal a secret that hasn't been known before. That's not how you get to heaven. You don't get to heaven by being a good person. In fact, you'll never be good enough to make it. Because you're a sinner, and so am I. I need a Savior. And Jesus says he's the Savior. In fact, he says that a decision was made on your behalf long before you were born. In fact, the decision that God made on your behalf was made before the creation of the world. God decided that salvation was going to come through the Messiah. And Jesus claims that he's the Messiah. So that's the first half of the secret. And Jesus calls that part of the secret, he calls that the rock upon which we build our lives. We allow ourselves to be humbled to that secret and to live our lives according to the principles of that secret that's given to us, and then we inherit eternal life. And so as a result of this first half of the secret, there's something, a question that gets asked. It's a logic question. Paul asks it. Peter asks it. It's the same question. And so it's like this. If I tell you that you can't do anything to earn your way to heaven, that your behavior is not what's relevant here. What's relevant is Jesus died on the cross for you. Then the next question that you would ask, if you gave that enough time to think about it, the next question would be, well then, does it matter what I do? Is what I do irrelevant? And if you don't understand the second half of the secret that Jesus shares, then it really wouldn't matter what you do. And the second half of the secret, the first half is, Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. You believe in that, you enter into that, and you get to inherit eternal life. The second half of the secret is the Messiah is coming twice. The first time, he came to die on a cross. He came as a lamb to be slain. The second time, he comes not in mercy, but in justice. And he comes for justice's sake. And so if your choice, he puts it like this. You can choose, if you want to, you can choose to enter in. The way the parables describe it is it seems to be an invitation over and over again to a party. You get invited to the Jesus party. And you get to decide whether or not you're going to enter in to the party. And it boggles my mind that people will actually say, I don't want to go to the party. I don't want to enter in. They will actually deny that this is real, that this is true. And so the second half of this parable begins to come into play then. So here's the question. Does it matter what you do? That's the question of the morning. So let's see. Does it matter what you do? Anybody? Does it matter what you do? Does it matter what you do? Over on this side? Does it matter what you do? Does it matter what you do? The answer is obviously yes, right? It has to matter what you do. It has to come into play somehow. And so the second half of this parable, the second part of the secret, comes into play because Jesus is coming back. And what's he going to do? Now, last week, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were ready and 5 were not. And so the second part of the secret reveals that when Jesus comes back, there is going to be a great separation, that there will be a division. I'm not the one who decides who's over here and who's over here. Only Jesus decides that. So whoever tells you somebody's saved and somebody's not, they don't know what they're talking about. Only Jesus knows that. And so Jesus decides who's over, but there will be a great separation. And Jesus is coming back to make that separation happen. And so the question is, in the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were ready, remember? And they got to go inside. They got to go to the party. They were ready. So did it matter what they did? Absolutely, they had to be ready. 5 didn't get to go in. They weren't ready. Did it matter what they did? Absolutely, they didn't do anything. And so there was a separation. And the point of that parable is the door was shut. And so there comes a time when that separation is very, very real. And so this parable that we're going to look at today, once again, is a parable of separation. And what you do matters. So as I do this, I want to quote the next Old Testament verse that we looked at, which was again in Matthew, and he's quoting from the Psalms again, and he says, he calls the Messiahship, Jesus' Messiahship, he calls that the rock upon which you build your life. Jesus is the Savior who died for my sins that I might have everlasting life. That becomes the rock or the foundation. He calls it the capstone of your life. Everything you do revolves around that. And then he says, and upon this rock, you will either be broken or crushed. There's no in between. You'll either be broken or crushed. So I want to try to help you to understand that, because everybody I talk to, neither one of those sound really all that pleasant. And quite honestly, they're really not. They're both difficult. It's just that one leads to eternal life and one doesn't. And so we have to choose to be broken. It works like this. I'm going to tell you from my perspective, I have 3 major roles in my life. I'm a husband, I'm a father, and I'm a pastor. And all 3 of those roles are very, very real for me and very important. And so when I apply these principles, I am blessed because I have children who love the Lord. And so we talk daily about that relationship and what that means. This morning, my son texts me right before church started at the early service, and he says, how come when Jesus heals somebody, he tells them to keep it a secret? And I told him, I said, that's exactly what we've been talking about in church. I said, because most people when they come into a relationship with Jesus, what they expect is for Jesus to change their circumstances. And you and I know that that doesn't happen. That's not true. What really happens is he wants to be in a relationship with us. And what's more important, the real reason he came was not to heal people, but to die on the cross. That's his real purpose, is to die on the cross. And so even today, people still get confused about what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus. We'll all of a sudden think there's going to be a great big bag of money. But that's not how it works. He doesn't do that. He doesn't fix those things. And that frustrates us. So the parable for today, and I'm going to get back to my role as a father and as a husband and as a pastor. The parable today is the parable of the talents, or if you have a different translation, the parable of the bags of money. Now, I love that. This is going to be fun. You guys know how I feel about money, so here we go, all right? So, again, the kingdom of God, this is Matthew 25, verse 14. And again, remember, this is red letters. This is Jesus talking, not me. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents. And to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put the money to work and gained 5 more. And so also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Second coming. You with us so far? First coming, Messiah gives the marching orders. Second coming, Messiah comes back. Why? To settle accounts. You're going to have to settle your account. So am I. Okay? After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Exactly the same reward and exactly the same words, even though one only brought 5 back and one only brought 2, it doesn't matter. What matters is they did something. That's what matters. They did something. They didn't do nothing. They did something. The question of the day is, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing? That's the question. Because what you're doing matters. Okay? Then comes the third guy. Well done, good and faithful. In verse 24, the man who had received the 1 talent, Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Now tell me if this sounds like a warm, fuzzy lamb that was slain on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. This is not the language of a lamb. Listen. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant, exclamation point. So you knew I harvest where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. You should have done something. You shouldn't have lived your life doing nothing. Take the talent away from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All the while, him screaming, but I'm a good person. Right? Am I right? Is that what it's... This is not me. I'm reading red letters. Is that what it says? There is a separation. Okay. So let me try to help you. He's not talking about money. Right? You understand that, right? A talent is like a shekel. It's a piece of money that they used. But that's not... It's not a story about money. What's it a story about? Ready? It's a story about you. And it's a story about me. Every single person in this room is given an invitation to the party. And you're given a gift that is from God. Every person, every one of us. It boggles my mind that some people are going to be too busy going to work, too busy going shopping, and too busy playing football or watching football, or they're going to be too busy to say, yes, I want to join the party. And so they're going to walk away from it. It boggles my mind that somebody would do that. But apparently, there's a whole lot of people who do that. They just walk away from it. Why you wouldn't want to enter into the joy of the God who made you boggles my mind. But there are people who have other things that are more important. Does that matter? Well, it may not matter to them today, but the Master's coming back to take an account of your life. So, yeah, it matters. And so in my life, I've been given gifts. And I want to talk with you about what I'm supposed to do. How am I supposed to get ready for Jesus to come back? Because what I do matters. And what I've been sharing with you for weeks now is I have to become willing to be broken. There's only two choices. Either I'm going to be broken or I'm going to be crushed. So I've got to figure out what it means for me as a man, as a father, as a husband, as a pastor. What does that mean for me to be broken? Does it mean, like when Jesus says, you must empty yourself, deny yourself, and take up a cross and follow me? How many of you expect to be crucified in this life? Anybody going to be crucified? Well, what's he talking about? What does he mean, empty yourself? Am I supposed to be, like, not a man? Am I supposed to be a nothing? He can't possibly mean that, can he? Obviously, he doesn't mean that. And so I think about, and I've been asking men for weeks now, what is it that you think is a godly man? What is it about men? So I'm going to talk about me, okay? I admire things like intelligence. I think intelligence is an admirable gift. And I know that in this room, there are plenty of gifts of intelligence in this room. Some with more, some with less. That's not the point. The point is not how much intelligence you've been given. The point is you've been given a gift. And now what do you do with that gift? All right, I'll help you understand this a little better. I happen to know that I have been given the gift of being good looking. Right? And I know that, and it's been affirmed in my life over and over again by people telling me how good looking I am, okay? And so what I want to do is I want to try to figure out the difference. Well, how do I allow myself to be me? Because I can't, I mean, I guess I could change me. I mean, I could have plastic surgery and fix that, but I don't really want to. I like being good looking, okay? So how do I allow myself to be me and not to be nothing? Is that what he's talking about? All right, so three people in this room. Let's just say that you were born with a certain amount of intelligence. 30 years later, do those same three people, take the same three people, do they express that intelligence exactly the same way? Do they all reveal the same level of intelligence? The answer is no. Why? Because some worked at it and some didn't. That's why. Some worked hard at it. In fact, people with lower intelligence can actually appear to be more intelligent than people with greater intelligence because the people in greater intelligence are just playing video games. It's true. So what does he mean? Does he want me to not be intelligent? I mean, I admire intelligence in a man. I like winning, for example. I think winning is great. I like competition. That's who I am. I like it. I like a fight. You guys know that by now. I love a fight. I love an intellectual argument. I love getting in there and duking it out with everybody. I like it. It's good. Does he want me to not be that? So I'll start with my role as father. You know, every day my children text me and talk to me, and we talk about God stuff. Every day. Like my son, 100 times a day, he texts me. And a third of those are God questions. Is that an accident? Do you think? Do you think I'm just lucky? Am I just lucky? Did it just fall into place? Is it just a coincidence because I'm a pastor? You know, most pastors, their kids will never talk to them about God stuff, ever, ever. So what happened? What's the difference in my life? Well, one, I worked hard at something that I want to teach you. And I want you to understand it. I worked really, really hard. I'm still working at it. See, because I'm a prideful man. And I had to allow my pride to be broken in order to become what I needed to be so that my children could have a relationship with me like they have. Wouldn't have happened any other way. It's the only way it can happen. And that only happens with Jesus. Because that's the only power that can really allow you to become humble, to believe that your children are more important than you. So I'm a husband, and my job in life is to help my wife to remember that I'm better looking than her. Right? Isn't that what I'm supposed to do? That I'm supposed to help her to remember that I'm more intelligent than her? Am I supposed to help her to remember that I'm usually more right than her? Yeah? Isn't that right? Right, Herman? Isn't that what you do with Jan? Herman says, don't ever do that. So what is it? Am I supposed to be not intelligent with her? No. You ready? I'm supposed to be humbly intelligent. Works like this. I believe that my major role in life, the major role that I have as a human being, is to help Brenda become a fragrant offering. That's my job. That's my number one job, is to help her to become a fragrant offering. My role as a pastor is to help you to become holy. That's my job. My job is not to make you feel good about where you are. If you're living a life that has sin in it, I'm supposed to help you see that. Come to grips with it and allow yourself to be broken upon the rock so that he can make you pure and holy. That's my job. My job with Brenda is not to tell her that everything that she does is perfectly okay. That's not my job. My job with her is to help her to become pure. And that means hard stuff. Her job with me is harder. My job with you is to help you to become what God wants you to be. I can't do that by simply saying everything you're doing is okay. Because, you ready? It's not. It's not okay. And I cannot assimilate godliness according to cultural standards. It's not okay to do that. I must instead lift up godliness as a target for you. When you come, the Messiah's coming back, and you're going to give an accounting. I just read that to you. And if you don't believe that story, read the next one, which is the story of the sheep and the goats. It's another separation story. One after another after another. So when you come face to face with Jesus and he says, what do you want to hear him say? What does everybody want to hear Jesus say? What are you waiting for? What is it? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you're longing to hear. Every one of you. You want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So it does matter what you do. Trust me, it does. Trust Jesus. You don't have to trust me. It matters what you do. And the number one thing that we have to help ourselves to learn to do is to believe and trust that being broken is a good thing. It is not a bad thing. It's not something that we avoid. So here's what I long for. I want to put this into perspective a little bit for you. When I come face to face with my Lord, and Brenda's there, Brenda comes face to face with her Lord, I want my Savior to look at my wife and turn to me and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what it means to be a husband. That's what it means to be a father. And that, my friends, is what it means to be a pastor. I want Jesus to look at you and look at me. And when he sees you, tell me, "Good job." That's what I'm after. I can't get that by making you feel good. I can't get there. It's not possible. You have to make me uncomfortable, and I've got to make you uncomfortable. It's just like being married. It's what we're about. So, if your child is wayward, my son Matthew had a tendency to be wayward. Matthew, I hope you're listening to this. He does listen to it. He gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning every morning to listen to this stuff. Unbelievable. So my wayward son, if he would have a tendency to be sneaky when he was little. Sneaky kids that would get into stuff. And when he was 3, it started. We could see it. You know, you can't have chocolate chip cookies before dinner. You guys know that rule, right? And so when a 3-year-old comes to the dinner table, and they got chocolate all over their face, right? What do you do? What are you after, mom and dad? What are you after? What's the most important thing right now? You got to zoom in on, I got to help this be a Jesus moment. What's the most important thing? Is the most important thing correcting the child about the cookie? No. What's the most important thing? The truth. The truth is the most important thing, and it always is. It always is. You got to remember that. You put your hat on the truth, and you learn the truth from the red letters that Jesus shares in his text. When he says something, you hang your hat on that, even if it's hard. And so that's what I do as a pastor. I hang my hat on the red letters. Jesus says it. I believe it. That's the end of it. And there we go. And so I want to challenge you as a church to listen to Jesus. Last thing, as I share with you, we're going to conclude the parables. Two parts of this secret. Jesus came to give his life for you so that you could have eternal life. You're invited to that party. Every single one of you, you're not only invited, you're given a gift to bring. Isn't that amazing? You're invited and given a gift to bring. Take it seriously. Don't wait. So here's the closing challenge. Today is the best day that you have for the rest of your life. Today's the best day. And you wake up, if you're fortunate enough to wake up tomorrow, today's the best day you have for the rest of your life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you. We give you thanks, go God, for the blessings of life, the joy of being in a relationship with you. And Father, we pray that if there's any here who don't know you, that they would just humble their hearts and join the party and say, "Lord, I want you in my life. I want to follow you. I want to seek after you even as you are seeking me, that I might indeed love you with all that I have." In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue our worship with the giving and the receiving of our gifts unto the King of Kings and our closing song.